Matthew 23, starting in verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babies in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth, or, behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour which he does not know, and he shall cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, how we love to look into your word, because it brings us back to what's true and what reality really is, because we know the things of this world has a way of charming us and leading us astray. But when we look into your word, we see and we hear truth. So we're thankful for that. Bring us back to our senses as we ought. So, Father, I pray as we look into your word today that you would shine your spirit into our hearts, awaken us by the power of your Holy Spirit, because we've been brought to you by Christ. He's washed us. So, Lord, work in our hearts. Lead us and guide us, strengthen us. I pray you be with our brother Craig this morning as he preaches the word. I pray that his words would be your words. You would pierce our hearts. So we thank you. Thank you that you loved us so much you would do these things for us. We pray this for the glory of our Savior. Amen.
At Restland. And then Judy's funeral will be Tuesday at 10:30 at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wiley. Are we on? Something happened. I'll get it if I need it. Are we good? All right. 10:30 Tuesday morning at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wiley. And so we will send you by email directions on how to get there. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it's a wonderful thing to think, like the writer of Hebrews tells us in truth, that we have come to Mount Zion, to the New Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. And there is a whole company meeting with us. We can't see right now, but they meet too, which includes the church of the firstborn. And now our sister Judy is there. Last week here, hearing your word. This week, with you, hearing your word. We rejoice for her, but we are, of course, grieved for the family, and we pray that you would comfort them and encourage them and give them hope in the coming days, because we're different kind of people. We know Christ. We know what the future holds. And nevertheless, we pray that you would encourage them and comfort them. And now, Lord, we come to your glorious word, in which you reveal yourself to us, and you do something that we desperately need. You reveal ourselves to us. And you've treated us no longer as servants, but as friends, because you've told us what you're going to do. And so as we study again today, we pray that you would give us insight, and that your word would cause us to love you and want to serve you and to live out our days on this earth rejoicing in you and what you're up to. And all this work started at the cross, the consummation, the end of the ages, the beginning of a new creation, of which Jesus is the firstborn, and we are soon to follow. So bless our time together, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, so I guess through the rest of the book of Acts, I won't tell you how long anything's going to take, because we're on the third lesson in Acts chapter 2 this week, and I told you it would be one. I was listening to S. Lewis Johnson this morning, and he's talking about Christian giving. Maybe you should tune in for the next 5 weeks. He didn't say it would be 5 weeks. He was smarter than I am. He said for a few weeks. But I happen to know there are five lessons. So I want you to think now again back in Acts chapter 2. And think about this coming after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And be reminded of what Jesus said to that generation when he was on earth. He said to them, you know, you get up in the morning and you look at the sky and you say, it's going to rain today. And so it does. And you get up in the morning and there's a south wind and you say, it's going to be hot today. And so it is. You hypocrites. You know how to read the signs of the sky. Don't you analyze your own time? And so from passages like that, we think about the signs that are given in the scriptures. And we live in a period of time when, well, we are analyzing the signs. We are something else. And so far, altogether wrong. Have you noticed that? Altogether wrong. So Hal Lindsey comes along and he writes The Late Great Planet Earth. And then he writes Countdown to Armageddon. And then he writes Planet of Earth. And first, oh, well, the Lord's coming in the 80s. Because, after all, it's 40 years since Israel was reestablished as a state. And that's a generation. So he'll be here in 1988. Didn't happen. Then he wrote Countdown to Armageddon, the planet Earth. And he said, well, we won't be here by the year 2000. Here it is, 2000. Of course, he's got a new scheme now. And we're most aware of Harold Camping, who made his first prediction that the Lord would come in 1994. It didn't happen. So he made another prediction that the Lord would come in 2011, May 21st. And we'd be raptured, and then there would be a time of severe judgment on the earth, and then the end of time would come on October 21st. Didn't happen. So he revised it. And he said, well, I missed there, and there's a spiritual judgment going on, and the church will be raptured on October 21st. You know what? He retired. Well, he should have. And then our friends, people I admire. I went to seminary. And when I was in seminary, it was the common market. The 10 horns of Daniel. And then the common market disappeared. And now it's the Euro countries. The problem is there are too many of them. But never mind, the Lord will take care of that and hone it down to 10. Maybe Greece will be out first. And then there's all the stuff going on in the Middle East, and so we write the books about Armageddon and the oil trouble from presidents of seminary, and then they got to revise it. And then out came this book, several years ago called Epicenter by Joel Rosenberg. And it was, he was picking up the newspaper and looking at Ezekiel and interpreting Ezekiel through the newspaper. And I couldn't remember the name of the book. So just before I came, I went to Amazon. They love me at Amazon. And I just typed in Joel Rosenberg and up came Epicenter 2.0. Wow, I guess he missed something. 1.0 didn't work. I read it, 1.0. I didn't read 2.0. And I say all this because we're in Acts chapter 2. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. So, 120 people are sitting in this room. And they're praying, and then they hear this whoosh, rushing wind, and in comes this fire and divides and sits over people, and they begin to speak with tongues, and the people are listening and say, "Wow, what is this? We're hearing them speak in our native language." It's all Jewish people or proselytes. But they've come from all over the places they've been scattered in the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities. And so they're not so much on Hebrew anymore or Aramaic. They probably know Aramaic. But they know Greek and they know the language of where they were born. And they say, how are these Galileans doing that? And someone quips, oh, well, they must be drunk. And I quipped, remember, I wish I could drink a little sweet wine and speak Spanish. That would just be I would become an alcoholic under those conditions. Peter says, wait a minute. They're not drunk. They're not drunk. It's only the ninth hour. The third hour. It's 9 in the morning. Most people aren't drunk by that time. They're still working on their hangover from the night before. And so he quotes from Joel in verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky, the heavens, I prefer the translation, the heavens above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Peter preaches this whole sermon. We've been looking at it. We've made our way all the way through it. And when you read on down further, of course, they are pierced to the heart. And they say, "Men, what must we do? What shall we do?" And Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and let each of you be baptized." And notice in verse 39, he says, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then look down to the very last verse, the last half of the verse. They're praising God and having favor with men. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So I want you to notice, saved is mentioned three times in this passage. First, by Joel, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Next, by Peter, save yourselves from this perverse generation. And then finally, by Luke, the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now I want you to think of the context. We go out and we talk about, "Well, friend, are you saved?" And they say, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I can remember when I was in the fourth grade and swinging on a swing set with my friend. I said, are you saved?" And he said, "Saved from what?" That's a good question, right? I said, "Well, saved from hell." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And so as a fourth grader, I explained to him the little I knew. And he said, "Well, I don't know anything about that." And we go out and we talk to people and we are thinking of, well, that great judgment day when people are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And we say, "Are you saved?" But when Peter's talking about salvation, he's talking in a particular context. And salvation is not salvation from hell. It is that, but that's not the context. Salvation is salvation from this perverse generation. What? Saved from this perverse generation. And so we have to step back and we think, what is he talking about? And then we remember when Jesus was walking on the earth, he said, "This generation is like a bunch of children calling out to other children. We piped and you didn't dance. You didn't do it our way. We sang dirges and you didn't mourn. But wisdom will be vindicated by her deeds. For they say, 'Well, John, he came eating and drinking. He's got a demon.' They said, 'The Son of Man, he came not eating and not drinking. A friend of tax collectors and sinners.' They said of him, 'He's a glutton and a drunkard.' An evil generation asks for a sign, but this generation isn't going to get any sign but the sign of Jonah." Nineveh's going to stand up with this generation and they're going to condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, somebody greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South is going to stand up with this generation and condemn it because she listened to Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. And somebody greater than Solomon is here. This is an evil and adulterous generation. Well, certainly he didn't mean this whole generation of people were committing adultery. He doesn't mean that. He's using prophetic language whereby human adultery is compared to idolatry. This generation has turned away from me. Peter calls them a perverse generation. Jesus calls them evil, perverse, and adulteress. And Peter says, you need to save yourself from this generation. What in the world is Peter talking about? Well, Peter tells us what he's talking about. He tells us because he plants us solidly in the book of Joel. And the book of Joel tells us, you know, there's a day coming. You can save yourself from it by calling on the name of the Lord. But before that day comes, the sun's going to be darkened and the moon's going to be turned to blood. And I, for one, and most of you too, have grown up in an over-literal group of Bible teachers who said to us, well, sure enough, after the tribulation comes, then the sun's going to grow dark and the moon's going to turn to blood. And we bring in all the passages like in a Revelation chapter 6. The stars are going to fall from the heavens to the earth. Do you know what happened if stars fell on the earth? It would be demolished. But we say, well, here comes the tribulation, then all these signs, then we enter into the millennium. And we don't get a new heaven and earth till 1,000 years later. But if we read and interpret literally, quote, the sun's going to quit shining and the moon's going to be blood red and the stars are going to fall. If we interpret it that way, then we need a new earth before the millennium. He's warning us. He's warning that generation. You need to save yourselves from this generation. And so, I know I've said this, but someone said to me the other day, well, when have you ever taught this before? So I said, well, we need to spend another week then in Acts, don't we? Save yourselves from this perverse generation. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and look with me at verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days. So when you look at Matthew and you open it up, and Jesus says, not one stone's going to be left upon another. And then he's sitting on the Mount of Olives and he's looking over towards Jerusalem and the disciples come to him and say, well, you know, when are these things going to be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so Jesus starts out and he's very general about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. It's not the end. Then comes persecutions. And things are going to be so bad. And many are going to fall away because of lawlessness. Then the gospel is going to be preached in the whole world. And then comes the end. And then you go into a little more detail starting in chapter 24 and verse 15. And you move through Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the abomination of desolation. And when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader beware. And then you get all the verses about, you know, if you're on the rooftop, don't go down back into your house, but flee. If you're out in the field, flee. And you better pray that this doesn't happen. During the winter, be cold running away in the winter or on a Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, according to the law, Elder's law, you can only go about a mile. How can you run away then? And then he tells us that there's going to be tribulation like there's never been before. So then we come to verse 29. And he tells us in verse 29. Excuse me, flipped the wrong page. Verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light,
and the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the skies or in the heavens. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the heavens with power and great glory. Now, what is Jesus talking about? And the first thing we have to say is he's talking about the same thing that Joel's talking about, which Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. The same exact same, the same lingo, the same language. It's picked up again in Revelation chapter 6, in the sixth seal, when the stars fall like figs from a fig tree when shaken in the wind, and the sun's darkened and the moon turns to blood, and all of the people of the earth, they hide in the mountains under the rocks, and they cry out, "Save us, hide us from the one who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who's able to stand?" And it's the same picture, same exact language. So Matthew chapter 24, Acts chapter 2, and Revelation chapter 6 is all speaking this same kind of language. And the question is, what is Jesus talking about? What is Joel talking about? What is John talking about in Revelation chapter 6? Well, what's happened to us in our times is we've become too bright for our own good. So we have developed our interpretive schemes, and we have not paid close enough attention to the Bible. That's what we haven't done. We haven't paid close enough attention to the Bible to realize all of this language comes straight out of the Old Testament. It's not new. It's prophetic language. It's language that in previous times was fulfilled in previous times. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Then verse 10. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the destruction of Babylon. Babylon is destroyed. And he says, well, this is what it's going to be like. No stars will shine. The sun's going to be dark. The moon's not going to give its light. Now, we won't take the time because we will run out of time. But you could also look at Isaiah chapter 34, verses 4 and 5, where the same language is employed with respect to Edom. And you could look at in Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 5, and you could see the same language employed with respect to Egypt, all having to do with judgment. Governments and kingdoms that are by the Lord's doing are just overthrown. Crushed. How? Not with some earth-shattering signs that come from the heavens. Not with stars that fall to the earth. How was Babylon overthrown? Well, Babylon was overthrown by Medo-Persia. That's how it was overthrown. God used another nation to crush Babylon, to overthrow it. And yet, his prophets speak with this kind of lingo. And so, turn back to Matthew chapter 24. And that should clue us then. In verse 29, Jesus is picking up on Old Testament prophetic language. And he's saying something awesome is going to happen. And in each case of the Old Testament, and I didn't give them all, you could turn to Amos chapter 8 and you could turn to Micah. You can see this language in each case. There's the overthrowing of a nation or a government. This is socio-political language. It's political language. A nation's being overthrown. And so in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, we expect the same thing. A nation is being overthrown. And what is that nation? Well, that nation is nothing other than Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Look back in chapter 23, verse 38. Jesus says, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." And of course, the word house is a word given for the word temple. The temple is going to be left to you desolate. And so the disciples, they're just, wait. And so Jesus leaves the temple. And he goes to the Mount of Olives. And they're saying to him, "Hey, look at this thing. This has been 46 years in build. Look at these massive buildings and these huge rocks. And you say it's going to be left desolate?" Jesus says, "Let me tell you something. Not one stone is going to be left on another." I can remember sitting in a seminary class and hearing, I won't tell you which professor, say, and I believed it at the time, "You know, you can go to Jerusalem and you can still see a stone on another. So it has not literally been fulfilled yet. From whence we've gathered some of our ideas that a new temple is going to be constructed and rise. And Judaism is going to be revigorated. And then all of these prophecies will come to pass and there will be a final destruction." Not so. Jesus is telling the disciples, this is what's going to happen. So look at verse 36 of chapter 23. "Truly, truly, I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And then look down at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34. "Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." All what things? Everything written before verse 34. The sun's going to grow dark. The moon's going to turn to blood. The stars of the heavens are going to fall. The heavenly host is going to be shaken. All these things are going to take place in this generation. And so we have a little sandwich from verse 36 of chapter 23 to verse 34 of chapter 24, which clues us in. He is talking about, well, not our times. Not a future time way out there still to come, but a time that's already passed, this generation, which I've already told you in the book of Matthew how it's used. This is a perverse, an adulterous generation. No sign will be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah. An evil generation asked for a sign. And here in chapter 23 and chapter 24, the word generation is used again two times. And it means the same thing. And it's talking about the generation that listened to Jesus. And a generation equals 40 years. On the last week of his life, Jesus spoke, Matthew 24, and he died in 30 AD. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. How? Why, by the Roman forces. Just like Babylon fell through Medo-Persia, so the temple and the Jewish religion and all the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees with all their hierarchy and the Sanhedrin destroyed. When? Why? 70 A.D. This generation. Now, I haven't said all I'm going to say there, but just then jump back in your mind. You don't need to turn there to Acts chapter 2. And think. Peter is solemnly giving witness. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. I told you from Joel the prophet. Well, what you're seeing here in all these tongues is a fulfillment of what Joel has said. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm going to pour out my spirit on men and women, bond slaves alike, on all mankind. Of course, he's talking about mankind who come to trust in the Lord. And then he tells us, this is what's going to happen before that great and glorious day of the Lord. All these signs. And so Peter has a real warning. A real warning. He doesn't use the word hell. He doesn't talk about eternal condemnation. He talks about the destruction of Jerusalem that he knows is coming soon. It's coming soon. And so he says, save yourselves from this generation. And it makes us think then of Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation written of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader beware. When you see this happen, make a run for it. Make a run for it. Because desolation is coming. Turn. I don't remember where I left you. So, Matthew 24. Look at verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. Let's translate it the way it's really written. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky of the heavens with power and great glory. Now, in order to get this, and I know most of you are saying, well, we've heard this before, but apparently not everyone. Turn, if you would, then to Mark. We're going to use Mark in this case, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 60. And the high priest and arose and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you make no answer to what these men are testifying against you? But he kept silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Meaning, are you the Anointed One? Are you the King of Israel? Not the second person of the triune God. He's not thinking about that. He's thinking about prophecies like Psalm 110 and Psalm 2. Thou art my Son, today I've begotten you. When Jesus becomes, are you the King? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. This is what you're going to see. The Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. I know we've looked, but turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I kept looking in the night visions, And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So we look into the Bible and we see the word coming, and we think of Jesus coming down. And in most places in the Bible, not all of them, but in most places in the Bible, like when Jesus is talking to the high priest, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He's not talking about coming down. He's talking about going up, coming up to the Ancient of Days, the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, coming up to the Ancient of Days and being presented. And then God says to him, God the Father, sit down. Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Quoted in Acts chapter 2. He says, this is what God said to me. Thou art my son. You're the king. Today I've begotten. Ask of me the nations, and I'll give them to you for an inheritance. And the end of the earth, and they're yours. Jesus ascended up into heaven, and he sat down. When? In 30 AD. And there was a period of time, one generation that passed. One generation. And then the earth saw. The high priest saw. John the apostle saw what? That Jesus had come up to the Ancient of Days and was seated at the right hand of power and was given his inheritance. And what was he doing in 70 AD at the right hand of power? Well, he was crushing Jerusalem. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. There's a day coming. They're going to be crushed. You need to save yourselves from what's going to happen to them. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. So verse 29, we have the signs of the heavens. We understand them properly now. We understand them in an Old Testament prophetic fashion. Jesus is making a prophecy. Because leaders of nations are compared to sun, moon, and stars in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph having this dream of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. And the interpretation was his mother and his father and his brothers would bow down to him, him being the youngest son. For which reason, they sold him into slavery. And here we begin to see how Old Testament language is used. On day 4 of creation, the sun is created to rule the day, and the moon is created to rule the night. And sun and moon are rulers, and now men and women are likened to sun and moon, and leaders are likened to sun, moon, and stars, the things that God puts into heaven to rule the earth. So he puts men into places of rulership, and they're likened to them, but they're going to be darkened, put out of light, they're going to turn to blood, they're going to fall to the earth, they're going to be crushed. That's how Matthew 24, verse 29 is to be interpreted. And on that day, when it happens, when Jerusalem was crushed, and 1.25 million Jews were killed, a bloodbath. What do you think? Yeah, I'm the Christ. Henceforth, you will see me seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Not coming to earth. You'll see that I've come with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. How will you see it? Because what I've told you is going to happen. You will be destroyed. Save yourselves from this twisted, adulterous generation. That's why Peter testifies so solemnly. Of course, we should witness solemnly too, because we don't know the day of one's death. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. And so the people we sit with today, we may not sit with them next week. The people we go to work with next week, they may not be there the week after. And so we're concerned about them, and we reach out to them, and we talk to them about Christ. Surely that was true for Peter too. But Peter is now speaking in this huge prophetic aura that comes from Jesus. He quotes from Joel, "This day's coming." And so he sees all his fellow Jewish people who've come on the day of Pentecost from places far away. He may never see him again. Save yourselves from this generation. Only the Christians knew to get out of town. The Jews fought. They were going to overthrow Rome. They were going to win, and they were crushed. But the Christians, they didn't die in that Holocaust. No, because they heard Matthew 24. And so in verse 31, he then says, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky, one end of the heavens, to the other end of the heavens." And we say, well, you know, that's what is that? And we think of Revelation chapter 14 and the angel flying in the sky and proclaiming judgment's coming. And so we that's that. Well, maybe it is, but what does it mean? The word angel, well, it can mean an angel, someone with a different nature than ours. Jesus, we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the nature of the seed of Abraham. So there's this whole host of beings that have a different nature than we do. It can mean that kind of creation. But it's also a word that's used often simply to mean messenger. Both in the book of Acts and in the book of James, it can just mean a messenger. So the people who came to visit Rahab are called angels in the book of James. Messengers. What is this? Well, it's exactly what Acts is predicting. What Jesus is telling them. You're going to start in Jerusalem. You're going to spread out to Judea and Samaria and to points beyond. And the points beyond happened. When did it happen? Well, when Jerusalem fell, the gospel went way out, and here we are today because of the gospel. The messengers, God sent them out to gather in the elect of the nations from one end of the heavens to the other, the four corners of the earth. Isn't that fantastic? So, when we get our bearings then in the book of Acts that we're studying, we understand the urgency of the book. It begins to make sense. Why, when Paul is not an apostle of the Jews, why does he go to the Jews first? Well, because 70 AD is a coming. Many of the Gentiles will live far beyond 70 AD, but when it comes to the nation of Israel, their life is in danger. And once you die, after that comes judgment. And so Paul, just like Peter, first he goes to the Jews. And when the Jews won't listen, he wipes off the dust of his feet and he moves on to the Gentiles. Your blood be on your own head, he says. But Peter here says, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Now, I know this creates lots of questions. We don't have time to answer them all in one lesson. But I want us to begin thinking this way. I want us to start mulling this over in our minds. I want us to say, you know, okay, I've been taught this. In fact, Craig even taught me this in the past. The old way. You know, the way that says, well, this is going to come after the tribulation. Then all these signs will take place. Then we'll become the millennium on earth. Craig used to teach that way. You know what? I've learned a better interpretation. Why? Because now I'm paying attention. Not to what I'm taught in a textbook. I'm not saying that's bad. About how to interpret. But how the apostles, how Jesus uses the Old Testament to make his statement. So now we interpret the way it was originally written. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. We'll talk about that word end in a minute. But the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world, all the nations? How did that happen by 70 AD? The word world here is a particular word. We have the word cosmos. Carl Sagan's famous about the cosmos, right? And the cosmos is all the universe, God's great creation. And, you know, we know all about it, too, because we're into cosmetic. God created a beautiful universe, and we cosmetize to create beautiful faces. Not me, though. I'm ugly. But there's another word, and it's the word oikoumene. And that's this word. And the word oikoumene means the inhabited world, which narrows us down to the earth. You don't really think there's life out there somewhere, do you? Besides heaven. Oikoumene. But oikoumene has a special meaning. It doesn't mean in the New Testament all the inhabited earth. Instead, it's used of the Roman Empire. And so, when a census was being taken in the days of Joseph and Mary, a census of the whole oikoumene, the Roman Empire. So they trekked on to Bethlehem because that's where David was from. That's where he was born. And then we discover in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 and Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, that the gospel has been preached to every nation under creation, been preached to the whole world. Again, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul's so thankful because the faith of the Romans has gone out to the whole world. In Romans chapter 16, the gospel has been preached to all the nations. So apparently in Paul's day, he could say, yeah, this has been done. And so we don't have to think, well, you know, Matthew chapter 24 has to still be future because the whole world hasn't been preached to yet. But in Paul's day, he could say, well, it had been done. And so it was by 70 AD that the gospel reached the Roman Empire. That's what creation was in those days. That's the way they used the language. That's what Jesus is saying. And so the end came. The end of what? Well, that's what the disciples ask. When shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the ages? That's what this word "and" is. So you start reading down Matthew 24, verses 5 and following. This is not yet the end. This is not yet the end. But when the gospel goes all the way out, then's the end. The end. What's the end? It's the end of the ages. The end of the ages. So think with me. You can write down these references. You can look them up if you want. And think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers, and he's saying, well, when it comes to Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for that rock they drank from was following them, who is Christ. And then he goes on to list all their failures. All the judgments of their history in their wanderings. 5 of them he lists. And then he says, these things are written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Ah, the end of the ages. They've come in Paul's day. And then think of Hebrews chapter 9. That great chapter. And the last verses of the chapter, where we're told that Jesus suffered once at the consummation of the ages, at the end of the ages, all the same Greek words used in Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 9, the end of the ages. And so at the end of the ages, well, they came on them. Well, now, we live in last days, but the end of the ages? Yes. So, what is Jesus talking about? Or what is Paul talking about? Or if the writer of the Hebrews is someone other than Paul, what is he talking about, the end of the ages? What exactly? Well, they're talking about Jesus coming up and being presented to the Ancient of Days, sitting at the right hand of power. And then he comes. Not down, but he's come up, and now he comes through the Roman Empire, and he crushes Judaism at Jerusalem. The end of the ages. A new era has started at the cross. A regeneration. A new creation. So by the time you come to Revelation, God says, I'm making all things new. But it started right at the cross. And the first sign of it was Jesus rising from the dead, the firstborn of the creatures. We come after him. A new creation has started. So we've moved from one age to the next age. The end of the ages has come. And so they say, upon whom the end of the ages has come, because it came in 70 AD. It happened at the cross, but it blossomed out and was fulfilled in 70 AD. And a new age has dawned. And that's the age that you and I live in. Well, just for fun, turn with me to Revelation. This is to make you uneasy, whet your appetite, make you think. Make you go home and say terrible things about Craig Nelson. All these things will happen. Verse 7. Behold, Revelation chapter 1, sorry. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Does that sound like Matthew chapter 24? The tribes of the earth are going to see him. They're going to mourn. You see, because when 70 AD came, it was finished. Henceforth, you will see me, Jesus says to the high priest and the Sanhedrin, sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You're going to see me. And they did. What do you suppose happened on that day when a woman shared the meat of her baby with her friends so they could stay alive? That's what happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem. They saw him, his power. Yes, he is who he said he was. He sat down. He's got power. He came up to the Ancient of Days. They knew Daniel chapter 7. And what do you think happens? Well, there's mourning. It's too late. It's over. Judgment has come. Ooh, that might lend a new perspective to the book of Revelation, huh? Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. I'm trying to read it. The things that must shortly take place. And he sent and he communicated it to his angel, to his bond servant John. Things that will shortly take place. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Turn to the last chapter of Revelation. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Quickly? Shortly? Near? 2,000 years? You see, you take all these words, quickly, shortly, near, and you read them anywhere else in the New Testament, and they mean just exactly what you think they mean. Quickly, shortly, near. They don't mean somewhere out of your lifetime. They mean in your lifetime. But you see, in certain circles, we've created a little doctrine called the doctrine of imminency. And that means that all these prophecies that are, quote, the end, they're imminent. They can happen at any time. They're the next event on God's eschatological program. So it could have been in 80 AD. It could have been in 500 AD. It could be in 1750 AD. It could be in 2012. And from the earliest times to our times, there have been people who are saying, hey, I see the sign of the times. Oh, these days are so bad, so evil. He's coming, he's coming. The time is near. Here it is. That's the days we're living in. You turn on Christian radio. Oh, he's coming. I see the times. He's coming, he's coming. Shortly, quickly, 1988. 2000, the new millennium and all of its trouble. 2011, prediction after prediction after prediction, and all of them have fallen on the ground, and Christians look like kooks. We look like kooks, don't we? Well, now, maybe we're going to have to rethink things. Jesus is coming again. You take your bulletin, you look on the back of the bulletin of the doctrinal statement, we believe in the second coming. And we can find many places in the New Testament that talk about Jesus and his second coming. But if we take the biblical language from the Old Testament prophets and we begin to look at them the way it was interpreted in the Old Testament, and we bring forward the interpretation to the New Testament, and we listen to Jesus, and we listen to Peter, and we listen to Paul, well, we open things up and something new's there, something to think about. And so Peter says, with urgency, save yourselves from this generation. Okay, well, no, we can't say that because that generation, it's past, it's gone, 70 AD is over. So what do we say to people? Well, of course, we're left with the second coming. But we don't know when the second coming will be. And all of our prognostication so far has turned out to be wrong. So what do we do? Is there an urgency? Yeah, there's an urgency. Is Jesus coming? Yes, someday. I don't know when. Do you? But I do know one thing. Everybody in this room, young people especially, I'm talking to you. Everybody in this room is going to die. And after death, there is no other chance. What we do now is what counts. So the question is, are we followers of Jesus right now? That is, have I come to faith in Christ? Tomorrow might be too late. Last week, our sister Judy sat with us. This week, she sits in heaven. I didn't think it'd be this week. Did you? Who may be gone next week? So the question is, Peter says, save yourselves from this perverse generation. And the Bible says, save yourself from eternal destruction. It's appointed to men once to die, and after that comes judgment. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we're not often given to thinking about the end of our lives. Maybe as we get older, we begin to think that way, but especially when we're young, we think we're invincible. We'll live forever. Young people don't know the feeling of a body that's wearing out, decaying, that's going to pass away. Older people, we have so many distractions around us that entertain us and occupy our thinking and our time. And so we're not given to thinking about the end of life. It's appointed unto men to once to die, and after this comes judgment. And so, Lord, for all of us, I pray that, our hearts will be right with you. And for anyone here, Lord, who may not know, is my heart right with God? When I die and I'm faced with judgment, what will God say about me? Will he say to me, enter into the joy of your Lord? Or will he say to me, depart from me, you wicked, wicked slave? And so, Lord, we know that it's at the cross where Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And by faith in him, as we're repeatedly told in the Gospel of John, He who believes has everlasting life. He who believes will not come into condemnation. And so, Lord, here's a time for all of us to think about that day we're going to die. And what will you say about us? And if we have anyone who does not know what you will say, may today be the day when they come to faith in Christ. And now, Lord, we turn from your word to your table. And we thank you for what Jesus has served up to us, how he's gone to the cross. And here before us are the pictures, the emblems of his death, portrayed as bread and wine, body and blood, meat and drink. And we know this little portion here will not nourish us. But what we do know by faith, that when we come to this table, you build us up with what Christ has served up, and that's himself, his death on the cross. And so nourish us through the table by grace, through faith, to make us like Christ. Nourish us on all that Jesus has purchased for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.